they would be triumphant over Dallas or over Fort Worth or over the powers of this world. No, we're not in competition at all. We don't at all pick up the sword of this world. Our religion and government is a different kind. Religion and government are together. It's a theocracy. The church is the new government. The church is not a church versus a state. The church is its own kind of citizenship. But it has nothing to do with the citizenship in this world. You can participate in both worlds quite easily. One's passing away and the other, and the only thing we're doing there is we're winning out of the one kingdom into another. So there's two kingdoms. The one is the church and the other is the state, which has the sword. Now, those two kingdoms in the Roman Catholic Church are mixed. That's its whoredom. That's why the Roman Catholic Church, and she's not the only one, is a whore. Because she mixes paganism, that is the powers of this world, with the true gospel. There's her mistake. That's why she's made that mixture. But she was close to the truth, I want you to understand. She did understand that there was to be a government. But when they lost the power of the Spirit, unfortunately, when they lost the power of the Spirit early on in the church, the Spirit began to depart. Remember Ichabod? Yeah. Ichabod means the Spirit has departed from Israel. Ichabod, the Spirit has departed from Israel. When the early church got into organization, the Spirit was gone. The two are opposite. You see, when the Spirit leads you, you don't need a map or a structure or something like this. Not that there aren't forms and structures, but forms and structures are subject to the Spirit. That's how government works. In other words, God wants to make all decisions. Jesus is called the head of his church. He doesn't want some group in the church making the decisions. This is a theocracy. It's not a democracy. It's not an aristocracy. It's not an oligarchy. It's not any other form of human government. It's certainly not an anarchy. So these are normal human forms of government. Aristocracy. Aristocracy, that's one man rule. Same as monarchy. It's the same. It's just another word for the same thing. Monarchy, aristocracy. Oligarchy, that's group rule. Oligarchy, that's a group rule. A lot of the South American governments are sort of oligarchies, you know, a group of men, an elite few rule. That is one of the most favorite forms of rule also. Democracy, that's people rule. All the people have a vote. All the people have a voice. So now one man, a group, all. Anarchy is no man rules. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. And these are four forms of human rule. Four ways to run a family or to run a business or to run a nation or whatever. But, and each of these have a place, by the way, but not in the kingdom of God. None of these are proper in the kingdom of God because we believe in theocracy, God rule, not man rule at all. No form of man rule. Whether it's one man or group or all men or no man, it doesn't make any difference. It's all wrong. Only God decides everything that goes on. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you. Jesus said, I never do anything according to a committee. I never do anything according to my own thoughts. I never do anything except what I see the Father doing. I only do what I hear the Father saying. Therefore, if there was to be a church, it has to hear God. Above all else, an eldership. Let's make this an eldership here. Let's cut these two off right here. And say, here's an eldership here. They cannot decide for the rest. No, no. Jesus decides. He's the one-man rule. There he is right there, one-man rule, but it's not a man. It is God. Theocracy. You see? And there is a group right here, a group of elders. An eldership, plurality of elders. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Their job is to hear together what God says. Hear the Lord. Hear the Lord. Now I'm talking about government right now. I'm talking about Jesus wants to be Lord and Master of every thought you have. Take every thought captive to the Word of God. Every emotion you have, rejoice in the Lord always. Be at peace. These are emotions. These are commands. These are not options like, wouldn't it be nice if? These are commands. You must be at peace. Peace be unto you. See, this is a command. Be at peace among yourselves. Love one another and so on. These are commands to bring your spirit, your soul, that is mind, will, and emotions, and your body totally under, and your family, and your church, and your neighborhood, and so on. So we keep gobbling them up from the one kingdom into the other. Now we're good citizens of this kingdom. As long as they don't ask us to sin, we can participate totally. If they want all our money, if they want to take our lives, they've got those privileges. The Caesar can actually take all your money. He can control your outward bodily, you see, world. It's his world. Now, in a democracy, we're Caesar. you see. So in a democracy, we've got a little different deal than one guy telling us what to do. But you, as you know right now, democracy is running out of steam. People more and more are realizing we better have a dictator to make all our decisions for us, because most people don't want to make decisions. Democracies only work when people know the truth and when they want to guard their rights. But where people are lazy or drugged or in sin, they don't want a democracy. Did you know that? They either want an anarchy where every man just does his thing, you know, or they will let someone else rule them, because it takes too much time to figure out all these things. So as long as they got their beer and their TV, they're quite satisfied. Let anyone take away all their freedoms. You understand? That's called bread and circuses. Bread and circuses. That's how Rome learned to rule. Panem et circenses. Bread and circuses. Panem et circenses. This is the ancient formula for ruling a people. Moscow knows how to use it. People in our world know how to use it today. If you want to run the world, yeah, it's simple. There's a lot of simple formulas that are used to absolutely rule a people. You can run a church this way too. Bread and circuses. Entertain the people. You know, the ministers get up and give an entertaining sermon and so on and so forth. They know how to do it. Most ministers are very good. They know how to set up quite a show, quite a deal. You can make quite a performance. So bread means money, enough, you know, just enough, so on and so forth. Just take care of the people's, that is, you meet their needs. How you doing? You know, how you doing? I encourage you, so on. And you can be a very effective pastor that way. And if you attend to those two things, you can let corruption go on, you can let all kinds of things go on, people won't care. They don't care if you're teaching true doctrine or not, as long as they got bread and circuses. What I'm telling you is that's how to rule man. You want to rule man. The greatest government in the world was Rome. You see, Rome knows more about government, and there is no government in the world that can conquer Roman government. I'm talking about the world now. The highest form of human government is Roman. Any government today that's not Roman will eventually submit to Rome. The Bushman out in Australia will eventually submit to Rome. You know why? Because Rome comes from Babel. It is Babylon. It's ancient Babylon. But remember the Tower of Babel, Nimrod built the Tower of Babel and so on. You go all the way down to Babel, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and finally Rome. Rome was the full flower. So every Baalism, Babel is nothing more than Baal, all forms of Baalism, which is that church and state operate together. When church and state operate together. Now, I told you that in the true church, that's that way too. But remember, we're not of this world. So this is the anti. This is the opposite. This is the counterfeit. So Nimrod set up a counterfeit government where the king and the priest work together. The altar and the throne work together. In other words, the king said, I'm the king, and the priest said, yeah, he is. Even God said so, you see. And then the king said, yeah, and the priest is your takes care of your conscience. He takes care of your soul, I take care of your body. It's a nice arrangement. They could bilk the people of all their money, they could destroy them, they owned all the land, all the property. That's the ancient formula. It works for the mafia, it works for the Roman Catholic Church, it works for Mormons, it works for American business, it'll work for anybody. But you have to make this connection here. Politics and religion have to work together, you see. And they always have a secret partner in high finance. But anyway, it's beside the point. But that little triangle, that little triumvirate, that little trinity right there works in this world. It's called a pyramid. That little pyramid works. It's a beautiful little pyramid, you see. The king and the priest and the rich all work together. The ancient world was run by the kings, politics. The medieval world was run by the priests, and the modern world are run by the rich. The rich are the kings. The rich are the priests. In the medieval world, the priests were the rich. The priests were the kings. In the ancient world, the kings were the rich, the kings were the priests. They were often king priests. You see, so the ancient world was political, the medieval world was priestly, the modern world is commercial. Do you understand that? It's all the same thing, it's all the same formula, it's just changing masks. It's coming out in all its rawness, because the root of all evil is the love of money. You see that? That's why there is power and dominion, because if they can capture your pocketbook, they can get you. See, once you lose your control over your money, in this world, you've had it. And that's why the American government is the only one that has allowed freedoms. Because of religious freedom, there was economic freedom. Because of economic freedom, there was true freedom. You see that? But as soon as you let go of one, for example, the banks having all that credit stuff, that's utterly destroying the American people. In fact, you don't even have a government left. You don't know that, but you don't even have a government anymore. doesn't even exist. The multinational corporations completely control all decisions that are made right now. You just don't know it because they leave a tokenism and looks like you own things, but you don't own anything. You can't even grow a tomato in your garden. Did you know that? You know that even the government controls your garden? You've lost all freedoms and you didn't even know it. There are emergency orders that have never been rescinded. They're still open. They're not only there, but they're open. They just aren't used. But any time for war or whatever else, or any emergency, and who decides that? The president. It's called presidential orders. They can tell you that you cannot grow a carrot or that you must grow a carrot in your garden. They can come and do your car, everything. They own everything. They absolutely have total control. So Russia is no different except that Russia's doing it. We have it though. No different. You've lost everything long ago. But at any rate, Jesus Christ is teaching us a new form of government. And Dallas today, I was telling someone, Dallas today is making a decision whether or not they will license Bible studies in homes. If they do that, then church, it means that church will be defined as that which meets on a corner in a building like this. This is church, but if we met in a home, it would not be church. Now, I want you to understand that if they pass that law, that means, and California already has that law, and it's had it for a long time, that means that more and more the true church will be destroyed. You see that? If Dallas does that, they will limit then all Bible studies. Now you can still get the license. You can go and get the license. Now the church is deciding who's a church. The state is deciding who's a church. That means you're under the state then. Hello? Want you to understand there are things happening right now that are tremendously demonic, but this is just the way it's always been in the past. America is just an oddball. And they're bringing us back under. So democracy finally doesn't work. Even people today, they want to have someone making all the decisions. You know, just give him all the power he needs. So it's too inefficient, all this red tape. Just have a dictator in there, you see? Cut through all that stuff. Because everybody knows that a democracy is inefficient and corrupt. It's inefficient and corrupt. Sooner or later, only without the mafia, I was telling my wife yesterday, without the mafia, the United States wouldn't work. Do you realize they're into all cities, they're into all forms of big industry, into government, they're into everything. The FBI needs the mafia. Do you realize that they have wormed their way into all financial deals? They control the peanut machine, you know, they control senators, they can control all kinds of things. In other words, the government works well because they guarantee it. Because we're so inefficient, large bureaucracies are inefficient. And inefficiency produces corruption. And corruption invites in the mafia, or some group, doesn't matter who it is. But they guarantee things. They'll get in and just strong arm and guarantee it. They'll say, look, you want a smooth operation? We'll take care of it. We'll help you out. The CIA works with them. The FBI works with them. Cabinets work with them. They work with everybody. Hello. In other words, the upper world works with the underworld. You understand that? And it wouldn't work without them. It's already too late. It's too late to kind of go back. So when they make a big purge on the mafia, that's just some underworld small fry. And even when they capture one or two of the big heads, that doesn't change a thing. The other guys will get in. Because the thing is so destroyed already right now that these multinational corporations are run by witches. Hello. Witchcraft runs the world. You don't know that, but I'm telling you that. That the people that run these big holding companies that own holding companies that own holding companies and who own banks, who own corporations and so on, they run the world. It's a handful of people that are extremely wealthy. They're the ones putting in all these computers and so on and so forth to run the beast that makes the world go. It's being set up for the Antichrist. The book of Revelation tells us all this. It'll be a commercial empire telling who will buy and sell. It'll also be an electronic empire. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that it's electronic. They can make fire come out of the sky. They can do a lot of fascinating and intriguing things. Do you understand? They know how to control the people, in other words. This last beast is greater than all the seven that preceded it. The last beast is the eighth beast. It's a seven-headed monster upon which the whore sits. And I told you who the whore was. It's religion. Not just the Roman Catholic religion, but any form of religion, Protestant included. And by the way, the Protestants are going back under the Rome. But it's any form of religion that mixes the world or the powers of this world or in any way compromises its gospel. So this is the true gospel here, where God alone, theocratic, runs everything through the Bible. That's why the Bible is very important here, because everything must be adjudicated, judged by the Bible. Take every thought captive. Everything that we say and do must be judged by the Bible, not by church tradition, not by some theologian, not by some human being, not by some pope, not by some pastor, not by some group of theologians, not by anyone, not even by the congregation. There's the Baptist problem, is they think that there's safety in everybody having a voice. That doesn't help a thing. If you've got unborn again people, you're in a mess. And even if they're born again, but they're immature and they don't know how to hear the Lord, you're still in a mess. But besides, it doesn't agree with the Word of God. So it may be a check and balance system, but it's not going to check and balance anything. Ultimately, every form of human government can be corrupted. Hello? That's why God has set up a form of human government here that, even though it can be corrupted, it is the most difficult thing to corrupt, and it's the most powerful and adaptable structure that could fit on 2 people or 2,000 or 2 million, just because of the way it's set up. It's a very, I'm not going to explain the setup, but it's simple. It's a very simple kind of thing. It's very powerful with apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. That's the leadership aspect of it. And then there are, you know, in the local setup and so on, there are house churches and churches and so on. It's a very simple kind of thing, not very complex at all. But it has not done anywhere. Right now I'd say there is nowhere where this is done. Nowhere. It is nowhere done. But in the early church, it was everywhere done. That's why the early church took over the Roman Empire. That's why they were so powerful. They never even got in the army. They weren't even part of the empire. They were good citizens, but they didn't even participate in the empire. Yet they took over the empire. How could they do that? Because they stuck to their calling and their task, which was to snatch out of the world as many as possible to build this other kingdom, this other state, this other thing. You know, you can't just have religion over here and state over here. We also are a state in the sense that Jesus rules. He rules our bodies, our minds, our wills, our churches, our everything that we do, our families. He is the ruler. He also, by the way, controls the state. God is over the state, but they're not to be joined together in a cooperation. That's where Rome made its mistake. You see, the Roman Catholic Church is a financial institution, it's a political institution, and it's a religious institution. That's your mistake. It should only be one thing. It shouldn't be tied in with all three of these, you see. It shouldn't be a financial institution. You heard of the billion-dollar mafia deal that just fell through. Remember when Bishop Marcinkus, the guy from Chicago, just recently was the Pope's bodyguard, Pope Paul VI, and the other guy. And then you heard that he went bankrupt and all that, and that one guy was hung under the London Bridge. And then Jessica Savage, that reporter and so on and so forth, she'd run off the road. Hey, you're dealing with big guys here. That's all tied into the Vatican. The Vatican was buying counterfeit bonds. You know, as they paid mafia people here from New York, Vincent Rizzio and these different people, they paid those people from L.A. and Panama and all over the world. They paid them, you see, to make up counterfeit bonds so they could put those in a bank, the Bank Ambrosio Milano, see? That bank, that's the one that went bankrupt, that was tied in with the Vatican because the man who was in charge of that bank was in cahoots with Bishop Marcinkus, who was in charge of the whole Vatican financial operation. So the new pope, once this was all exposed, they sacrificed those guys they had to sacrifice. But this went all the way up to the Cardinal Tisserand. Cardinal Tisserand was the number two man in the Vatican. He also was the guy that made all these deals. So they knew what they were doing. Whether the pope knew it or not is beside the point. The point is the whole thing is corrupt. Because they're a financial institution and they were going broke, they had to come up with some way. And so they still have all these deals. By the way, those people were never, even though a few people got killed and caught, the whole deal still went on anyway. It just went on in another route. So they still got all the rest of it. We're dealing with a world that's treacherous. And the church cannot play games by trying to outsmart or outdo the world. We're to be wise as serpents, but innocent as dove. Now, most Protestant ministers are uninformed, they're ignorant, they don't know the scripture. I don't care about the world. They don't have to know all this stuff about the world. They don't even know the scripture. They don't even know what the scripture teaches. So Protestants are very naive. They're into, well, let's love one another. Let's get together. Wouldn't it be nice if we got back with Rome and all that? They just think that's sweet and nice. Or maybe they think it's not nice. Maybe they're into the moral majority and they're anti-Rome or something like this. That's silly. They don't even know what's going on. They don't understand the kingdom, the government of God that he's trying to build. God, when Jesus was on the earth, you see, he was a threat to the world system. But really, he said, I'm not come here to undo and take over your thing. I'm only here to build the kingdom of God. I'm just a witness for the truth. But they sense correctly, we better kill this guy because he's going to ruin everything. But really, he wasn't. You know why? Because God wants the world to exist. You know, how they work it, that's up to them, you know, and as much as you can clean up, clean up. But the world will always clean itself up anyway. Even if you don't send someone, some other bad guy is going to clean up the other bad guy. Hello? I just want you to know, even if you never did any kind of a deal, and do all you want to do, you can do what you want to do, because it's fine. Because God works for goodness over here. but it won't build people into the kingdom of God. The world is just being held together until we can get our job done. It's just a shabbily constructed thing just to give us enough time to get our job done. So obviously the only pressure is on us to get the job done, not to help the world hang together. It will hang together. No matter what, the bad guys will always be there and the so-called good guys will always be there. In other words, there's always going to be a bad guy that looks like a good guy. Always. You're not going to get rid of morality. I don't care what you do. Now, you can vary all the way from allowing homosexuality to not allowing it, from, you know, this to that. And when a nation goes so far in one direction, it'll just collapse. Nonetheless, and so it's, you know, we're on the side of peace. Why? Because peace helps us get out the gospel. That's why we pray for our leaders. We pray for peace because that helps us get out the gospel. That's why we're praying. And we're praying that they'll be saved. Because when they're saved, the other people will notice that. Oh, that president or that senator or whatever, they love Jesus. And that's a great example for other people to come in. So that's a great thing for a nation to have. And we have that, praise God. But there's a lot of corruption too. And that battle will always go on between civilized and uncivilized, barbarian and non-barbarian. But I just want you to know something. Hitler was a barbarian, but he was a civilized barbarian, wasn't he? I mean, you know, Henry Ford contributed to him. You know, Chase Manhattan Bank gave $19 million to Mussolini in 1929. I mean, who are the good guys and bad guys? You see what I'm saying? Who funded the Russian Revolution? Rockefeller. You know, the Hamburg bankers. You know, in other words, who are the good guys and bad guys? Who are we fighting? It gets very complex, doesn't it, in the world? Because if you look behind the scenes, you find there are governments behind governments behind governments. So you don't know who the left and the right are, because it's just a game. It's all a game. That's why you don't need to know that. What you need to know is, what does Jesus call you to do? You do that, and you'll be the wisest person that lives on the face of the earth. Wisdom comes from the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's wisdom. You don't need to know all that other stuff. It's unimportant, but it's all in the Bible, by the way. Everything I'm telling you, even though I just gave you some details, that's all in the Bible. It tells how the thing is. It tells about the beasts. Beast is nothing more than an emperor over a vast multitude of nations and tribes. That is someone... See, God separated them at Babel. He said, "Be ye separate." Remember, he separated all the tongues and nations and tribes? See? And man has always tried to get back. He wants to have one world government. He wants to bring it all back together again, like Babel. He wants to return to Babel. He thinks that in unity, there'll be strength. Strength through unity. You know, that's a communist dictum. That's also a Nazi dictum. That's also, you know, a lot of people have that belief. All businessmen know that the bigger I can make my company, to go from a local corner store to a citywide store to a national corporation to an international corporation, I'm bigger and bigger and bigger. I got more and more power, you see. So, well, if you make a dollar here, you can make $1 million here. You can make $1 billion there, and so on and so forth. So everyone is striving to get back together. And so to have that as a businessman, I want there to be a strong army to back me up when I go to collect my debt, you see. I just bought the Samoan Islands, but they won't give it to me, you see. So I'll send the army. And so there must be a world court to decide what's just, and there must be a world army, and there must be a world government to have a world court and a world army to protect that businessman. You see, business controls everything. You understand that? That's why you're going to have a one world government, so all these computers and everything and all that kind of stuff, so they can have total control and say, "America, you will produce grain. You're one of the greatest grain producers. You cannot grow carrots. You cannot make tractor wheels. You must produce grain. We're going to use West Germany to produce tractor wheels, and we're going to have Korea make shirts." In other words, they will dictate to everybody, and if you start a war, we'll cut off your shirts. You'll have to fight that war without buttons. See what I'm saying? And so no one will start a war. See, that's the way that man thinks. Man has figured out a way that we can have peace in the world by having a few people control everybody else. And see, you won't fight when you have no power. You have nothing to defend because you've lost everything. Already it's that way, you just don't know it. But already, they can break any nation right now, even major nations like the United States, just by calling in the debts. They can break South America right now. They're doing it. They broke France, you know, a few years ago. They can break Britain. They can break any nation they want to. These are men that don't belong to a nation. They're international people. They don't belong to a nation anymore. So God's plan of breaking people into nations has already come to an end. It's already too late for that. People don't want to be part of their nations or their tribes or their tongues. Now they are learning to come together under empires. That's why they're always called beasts in the Bible. Anybody who brings together nations is a beast. Do you understand that? You understand that? The first beast really was Egypt. Brought together the two lower halves of Egypt together. That was the Egyptian Empire. That lasted for thousands of years. The next beast was Assyria. You remember Assyrians? They had power over the Israelis, you know, the Jews in the Old Testament. And the Assyrians took them captive. Sennacherib and some of these others. That's another empire. The next power, the next one after that, is Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. He's another beast. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the beasts. And Daniel had a picture of four beasts. You remember that? Do you know that? He saw a picture of a statue with a guy with a golden head and silver chest and, you know, so on and so forth. Okay? All right. The next one was Persia. That was Cyrus the Persian, who destroyed the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar gold empire and established the next one. He's the next beast. So Cyrus is a beast. Now, these guys may be nice guys, but they're beasts because they're going against God's will to pull the world together. The next beast after him was Alexander the Great of Greece. He pulled the world together. The next beast after him was Julius Caesar. He pulled the world together. Do you see that? All those beasts. Now, I told you that Rome was the ultimate beast. Rome was the ultimate beast. She is the finest in world government, and the world will be ruled by Rome. In the ancient world, Rome finally got everything. In the medieval world, Rome fell, but the Holy Roman Empire took over, which is the Roman Catholic Church. The Holy Roman Empire was actually subordinated to the Roman Catholic Church. So it was a religious empire. So Rome didn't fall. And the Roman Catholic Church today still is Rome. They call it Romanism. That is, the ability of the church to conquer all kings, all states, all nations. Rome has been fighting to take America since its birth. And because of men like Abraham Lincoln and others, Rome was stopped in her tracks. You see, the South was basically Roman Catholic. Jefferson Davis was Roman Catholic. The only government to recognize Jefferson Davis, the only government to recognize him was France. But on the first day, the Vatican recognized him. You see, the Pope immediately recognized Jefferson Davis. All those that were in the assassination plot, all Roman Catholics. They all ended up in Rome. The houses they met in, the Surratts and so on, all Roman Catholic. The Romans have been seeking to take over this nation. When they came into the breadbasket, they had two approaches. One was to take the cities through the vote. All those Irish Catholics that were brought in, all the Italians that were brought in, that was to fill the cities with Roman Catholic votes. You didn't know that. But in the 19th century, there were two approaches. That was number one. That was called the political decision, to just put masses of people, immigrants, into the cities so they could vote in the Roman Catholic Church. And then the Bishop of Chicago would become a king. Another approach they had was to take over the breadbasket, that is the economy of the nation, by taking Illinois, Iowa, and what we call the breadbasket states. That was done under Father Shinicky, a man from Canada, who was sent down to set up his kingdom in that whole plain state. The unfortunate thing for Rome was Father Shinicky converted and became a Protestant. It was too bad because he would have taken over the middle United States for Rome. He was appointed by the Vatican to take over the mid-United States. Nonetheless, even though he converted and then became just an ardent anti-Roman Catholic person, that is, he began to seek to get priests out because he said, that thing is corrupt. Now, he was the most devoted man they had, but he converted when he saw the truth. He became a friend of Abraham Lincoln. They sent Samuel Morse. You ever heard of Samuel Morse, the Morse Code? They sent Samuel Morse to Rome to discover the conspiracy to destroy America. Lincoln never told the American nation what was happening. It was not a war between the North and the South. It was a war between Rome and the sovereignty of the United States. The South was on the side, France and the South were on the side of Rome. The North, England and the Protestants, but Lincoln wouldn't tell that because he knew that if he did that, it'd be bloodier than even the Civil War. So he chose to die himself. He knew he'd be killed for his stopping of this conspiracy. But to pay his troops, which he couldn't pay them. After Gettysburg, there was no money to pay all of his generals and troops. He floated something that destroyed the bankers. The bankers were going to kill America. One way or another, Rome, through the bankers, was going to take over America. But Lincoln fooled them. He floated what he called the greenback, the Lincoln greenback. You probably have never heard of that, but if you have, it was a trick that he came up with just to invent some money. And he paid him off with that new money that he invented. And destroyed the bankers. The bankers were just about to take over America. See, they lost the war, but they still had the cities, and they still had the economy. But he destroyed them. He fooled them. So you still have the cities now loaded with Roman Catholics, and about one-fifth of the Americans today are Roman Catholic. And they're ardent, too. They're ardent. A lot of them are nominal, but a lot of them are ardent. But within the Roman Catholic Church, there are many divisions, too. There are some who know their church is corrupt and trying to fix it up. There are others that are genuine Christians. There are others that are naive and just think anything Rome does is okay. And there are others that know exactly what they're doing. A small handful know exactly what they're doing, and they're running the world. The Dulleses, you've heard of Dulles, all these people, they're the ones that engineered the Vietnam War. Did you know the Vietnam War was a Roman Catholic war? Take over that nation. The Roman Catholics had the money. They had the money people. They were the advanced ones. The Buddhists were, of course, just, you know, monks with their bald heads and so on and so forth. So the more and more the power structure, the education, the cities were going to the Roman Catholics, like Diem, you see. So Kennedy was president. Dulles was the Secretary of State. The Roman Catholics then wanted to send America in without telling them what the real issue was. You remember how the boys didn't know why they were fighting? They never were told. You know why they weren't told? Because no one wanted to tell what the real issue was. It was to win it back for Rome. They didn't care about the communists, Ho Chi Minh, that was just a front. The Buddhists, did you ever read one Buddhist newspaper during this time? No, they didn't tell you anything the Buddhists were saying. The Buddhists were exposing the Roman Catholics, but you never saw one of those articles.
Yeah, where'd you learn all
this? You have to read. I'm a voracious reader. You have to read. The reason I read all that is because I'm interested in the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, I know must be true. Once you know it's true, you begin to look around. Just open your eyes to see what's going on. And you begin to put everything together. These things are as old as the hills. There's nothing new here. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. Yeah. Well, again, Roman Catholic people are often super Christians, you see. That we're not talking about the people. Some are, some aren't. You know, they got flaky people like everyone else. But the people themselves can be very devoted. I tell you, you put them next to Protestants and most of them are really devoted to the Lord Jesus. They just not been told the truth. Because they're under this setup and this system. They can't know the truth. See, it's a pyramid system, and in pyramid you don't tell the lower echelon what's going on. The only thing in the Roman Catholic Church is government is left to the priests, theology is left to the priests. So what's left to the people? Love and good works. That's all that they can do, is obey love and good works. Just like in the mafia, do what I say. The pater familias, this is a Roman concept. I told you, everything governmental in this world is Roman. Rome is government. Even America is built on Roman government. Not only the buildings are Roman architecture, but the very organizational structure is Roman. You can't beat Roman structure. They know how to organize a pyramid. They know how to build something that's so powerful. The way they fight wars, the way they lay out cities, the way they organize precincts. All those words come from Rome. Everything. They know how to organize mankind. That's why it's a beast system. Now, after that, Mussolini wanted to be a beast. Hitler wanted to be a beast. Stalin wanted to be a beast. These men haven't made it. Napoleon wanted to be a beast. That is, they wanted to develop an empire, didn't they? Every one of them have sought to build an empire. You can see Russia today. For 450 years, Russia has been building at a rate of over 60 miles per year, her empire. For 450 years, at a rate of 60 miles per year, she adds to her empire. That's incredible. You say, well, is it still happening? Look at Afghanistan. Look, I tell you, they keep taking land. They have never quit in their drive for world supremacy and empire. The Roman Catholic Church is still seeking to do that, you know, through South America and so on and so forth. America is doing it. Britain was doing it. Britain was slowed down. So now the smart Britons are bankers because they saw that getting land is not the deal. It's getting money. Because money controls peoples, controls economies, controls land. But the point is, empire is still the idea. There's one overriding idea in the world today, empire. Now Americans put on a nice show. We're not imperialistic. The Russians say we are, but we're not. But we are. But it's not the American government. It's the American government in cahoots with American business. It's American business that's imperialistic. It's commercial empire, not political empire. See, the reason you wouldn't suspect London today, even though they still have a king and a queen and all other kings and queens have been killed, The reason you wouldn't suspect them is because they got out of the politic business. They got into the figurehead business. That's a fool. That's to fool you. Because you don't have to kill a figurehead. But all of the kings and queens have been cooed. Do you know that? In the 19th and 20th centuries, all kings and queens have been destroyed. Haile Selassie, you know, whoever it is, they've all been wiped out. Only the British crown was smart. They were the only ones that were smart. They retired secretly. They still have all their rule and authority, but they have it in money now, because that's where the game is played. But you don't even think of that, because it's hidden. You wouldn't even think that they're powerful political figures, because they just like look like, you know, nice dress-wearing people and drink a few cocktails and have a few parties and so on, but basically go around shaking hands with people. And you think, well, those are innocent-looking people. Sharp. The American businessman is also that way, with a veneer of Christianity and a veneer of democracy and aiding countries. You know how we aid all these countries? We aren't aiding them at all. We're exploiting them and destroying them. When we give $1 million or $1 billion, then we send troops there, and pretty soon we take the thing over. But we never show that because we don't do it politically. We always do it like we save face. Now, there's a lot of bad guys out there. All I'm trying to tell you is this. Don't put your hope in anything except the Lord. Because the Lord is building a government that's powerful and that's true and that's right. And it's the most exciting thing in the world. There's no corruption. There's no unemployment in the kingdom of God. Hello. I mean, unfortunately, there is in the church that we see. But in the true church, there isn't any. There's no poverty. There's no sickness. There's no nothing. It's a different kind of kingdom. It's heaven on earth when it's done right. But it's not being done right now. But God's raising up people like myself and others, and it will be done right. Sooner or later, we're going to restore all the aspects to Christianity. It'll be restored. Now, that's God's problem. It's not my problem. I don't care. But that's what God is going to do. God's going to restore this book. So if you thought you've been cheated and couldn't figure out what was going on, you're right. you are right. And it's not because all men are wicked. They are. But it's because most men are naive. This is the real problem. Be wise as serpents. Most Christians are not wise as serpents. And innocent as dove. Most Christians are not innocent as dove. Unless you're wise as a serpent, you can't be innocent as a dove in this world. You'll be taken. So you must be wise as a serpent. That's why you should read this book. That's why you should know the Lord. That's why you should, you know, grow in holiness. You should grow in the knowledge of the Lord. People think, well, I'm just a Christian. God's going to take care of me. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You may say that. Well, I just trust the Lord. You know, I don't know about all that stuff. I don't want to bother my head with that. Well, fine. But it's just not what Jesus did. I tell you, Jesus and his disciples, they knew what they were talking about. These were not dumbbells. When you read the New Testament, you realize, and I'm not talking about intelligence. I'm just talking about wisdom. These people took over the Roman Empire. You got to have something to do that. There had to be some reality. Paul says, I don't preach to you with lofty words of wisdom, but in power and in demonstration. I'll tell you, they had heaven. They were heaven. When people met them, they knew, you have something. These people knew what salvation was. Now, they had problems. You can read in the letters, and you realize they had all kinds of problems, confusions, and so on. But they also had men of God who were training them. They were teaching them. Jesus said, the greatest danger to come to the church is that there be false teachers and false prophets. If that happens, you're in trouble. Because without that, that is my lifeline to the church. The pulpits today are abominable. That is, the men that are in the pulpits today, there's the problem. Well, they don't know any better because they've been trained by some seminary. You know, and the seminaries don't know any better and so on. So, I mean, you know, I don't know who you blame. All I can tell you is it's wrong. You know, I don't care who's to blame. Just, we've got to change it. And the people, they just sit there and take it because, like I say, you can because they're so sinful, you can easily fool them. You know, they're into TV. You know, they're into luxuries. They're into, you know, whatever else. They're not hungering and thirsting after God. So a lot of people think, well, I know what's going to happen. The whole thing's going to fall apart. We're all going to starve and then we'll turn back to God. Oh, no. It's not going to happen. That would be too easy. God's not going to do that. He's going to hold the thing together. Not because you don't deserve it. Not because the people don't deserve to have the thing fall apart, but just because that's a cop-out. I'll turn to God when everything else falls apart. He won't let you have it that way. He's going to raise up a people that are mature and that see what's going on and that can resist temptation, not just have no temptation around. When you're poor and you have nothing, it's easy to turn to God, isn't it? Hello? But when you have it at your disposal and you say no, that takes great maturity, then it would be of God. So God is not going to oblige all those people that think, well, someday the whole thing will fall apart and then I'll turn to God. Then I'll really get serious. But right now, you know, it's too hard with my family and Boy Scouts and, you know, whatever else, you know, people do. I just like to keep going in this world. You have to be a soldier in this world. Give up everything you've got. And I'm not talking about how you actually live. I'm talking about your commitment. I'm not talking about whether you fall in that. Everyone's going to fall. I'm not worried about that. It's whether you're committed to going all the way with Jesus Christ. Because if you are, God will send shepherds or pastors who will cause you to walk in holiness. You can't be perfected on your own anyway. I don't care how much of a commitment you say, well, I'm gonna do this and I'm going to do that. You can't do it anyway. You need pastors and preachers who are bringing you the Word of God and other Christians who are using their gifts and so on and so forth. You need a true church. But when we have a true church, they're going to be dropping dead like Ananias and Sapphira because of the holiness that's in that place. Not today. The church is so corrupt today that no one's going to drop dead. But there's coming a day when you will have such a presence of God that people will drop dead on the spot because they've lied to the Holy Ghost. We don't have such a church today. Someone else had their hand up too, I'm sorry.
When I first received the Holy Spirit, I went and talked to this priest. He was the head of the church. And he said, Jesus Christ is something to do with everything you said, but it's not for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, and he said, now you want to leave the church? I said, well, it's up to the Lord. If the Lord takes me out, you know, I will. If not, yeah. I'll stay with him. And I was seeking for the truth.
Amen.
Seeking. It seemed like the more I seek, the more I was confused because one person would tell me another, and one person would tell me the other.
Exactly.
So in this book, I started reading it, you know, and that's where I found the truth.
That's it.
And I said, Lord, how can I tell my friends in the Catholic Church? How can I tell them I left the church because they get mad at me? Even my folks are mad at me, some of them. And the Lord says, well, tell them that you left the church because I'm not teaching. Not
a man
teaching. Since I tell them that, they feel better.
They
don't get angry at me or nothing.
Yeah, that's right. This is it. That's exciting. Yeah. And you see, there's no put down because we're not mad at anybody. We're not trying to get anybody. We just want to follow what's in the Bible. We just want to do what God said. Theocracy. You only have one allegiance. You either serve God or mammon. That's all there's to it. Any compromise along the way is, you know, it's not. But ministers are afraid to preach like that because they'll lose their job. They'll lose their churches, you know. And so they won't do it just for the sake of living. I told you before, but I'll just repeat again. When I told the Lutheran ministers what I believed and why I thought the Lutheran church was heretical, that is not following the Bible, their response to me was not, well, we don't agree with you, or you're wrong, or we agree with you. Their response was, man, you've got guts.
Yeah.
You're not going to get promoted. That was their response. In other words, they weren't even interested in what I was saying. They were only amazed that I had the guts to stand up and speak something that I believed. They were just amazed that I would do something that might jeopardize my living. They were amazed that I would do something that if the bishop ever heard of it, I said, if the bishop ever heard of it, he's the first guy I told. I rebuked him right to his face. I said, you are not a man of God. And I'm going to see that the Lutheran church is converted if it be God's will. It wasn't. I didn't. I didn't convert it. But that's all right. I told them that as long as I'm in this church, either the church is going to change me or I'm going to change the church. Either I'm wrong and you'll have to correct me, or you're wrong and I'm going to correct you, but we are not in the same place. So, you either turn back to God and I'm going to use every energy that I have to do that. Well, he knew right where I was. But they were thinking, well, you'll never get a promotion. I said, well, what do I care if I get a promotion? What are we in this for? Well, obviously, most ministers, even though they're good men, wonderful people, these are wonderful people. There's nothing wrong. There's a few bad eggs, but most of them are very clean and wonderful people. They're just naive. And they're compromised, and they don't like to admit it. And they never want to really have a real discussion either. They were pained whenever I would talk about these things. It pained them. It was great pain would go through them. You know, they didn't want to talk about this. And they would get angry at me. And then they didn't like themselves for getting angry either. Because I'd bring all that out of them, you see. So they were glad when I left. Praise God. In fact, they even gave me gifts on the way out. Like, well, praise God, you know, we're sorry you're going. But they blessed me. You know, they said to me, he said, you know, you if you leave Borchardt, he said, you are the only prophet we know of in the Lutheran Church. You're the only man that ever brings his Bible to synod meetings. You know the Word. We don't want you to go. Even though we don't like you, we like to have you around a little bit. Because, you know, you never know. You've been kind of a watchdog on us. And even though you've been a painful friend, we can tell you now that you're leaving, it wasn't all that bad. We were kind of glad. Do you see what I'm saying? That's amazing, isn't it? That shows that all the while it was right for me to stand alone, totally alone. I had no friend. To stand alone and to trust God than it was to ask my brethren how I should go. Because if I had given in to where they were, I would have gotten along well. I could have been promoted, as they said. You know, when I was first brought in, I was given immediately, I was made the head of the Christian Education Committee for 2 states. You know, I could have worked my way up into the hierarchy and become something. I was one of the few people with all those degrees, you know, and so on. I could have amounted to something instead of being in a little, you know, corner somewhere and just doing what I felt was right and taking whatever I had to take. In fact, if it weren't for Polly, I don't know if we'd have had a church. Her family actually brought people from TCU that were Bible-believing Christians from Baptist background or from maybe a Christian background even, but that's how we even survived. And over the years, more and more of the Lutherans left and more the Bible-believing people came. Betty, you remember that. If it hadn't been for people like that, I don't know what would have happened. But praise God, I didn't look at that. I just looked at the Lord, and He just took care of that. You know, and I didn't appeal to the rich or to the, you know, the denominational or whatever else. Whatever was of flesh and blood, forget it. I'm just going to do what the Bible says. And the bishop told me, he said, I want to have more money and more things coming out of you. I said, you won't get it. I said, I'm just going to pray and read the Bible and teach the Word as I know it. If that produces it, great. If it doesn't produce it, too bad. And I'm going to be faithful to God. I don't care about you and your money and your junky stuff anyway. And he understood. But, you know, I mean, God is funny. Actually, as it turned out, in the end, we were able to make our payment and all that kind of stuff. But not because he said so. I said, look, if that's of God, God will take care of you and plus some just to indicate it's God. But I'm not going to do anything in the flesh to manipulate that or to get that. You know, which is what it's all about in the church. This is all manipulation. Every newsletter you get from any pastor is always full of manipulation. Sarcasm, tricks, all kinds of deals to try to motivate people. That's what pastoring is all about, isn't it? I'm sorry to say that, but that's what it's all about. Yeah.
I like to say that it saved the day for those people too, because they were just desperate to find something like what they found.
Praise God. See, and that's faithfulness. That's faithfulness on God's part. That if you really want to find Him, God has somewhere whatever else is needed. You know, that, boy, that's tremendous to know. Because for 7 years, I searched in vain. I did not know one real Christian, especially looking in the places I was looking. But nonetheless, it was hard to know where to look. Where do you find them? You know, I knew there might be out there. If there was a God, there had to be someone out there. But where are they? How do you get them? Because all the gates seemed to be already dealt out to somebody. You know, some of you'd get up and someone would step on your fingers. Ouch! You know, so it looked like that one was closed too. You know, you couldn't go. You couldn't find some bishop somewhere or some pastor somewhere and so on. You had to hunt. It was very difficult just to find someone. Isn't there anybody that loves the Lord God with all their heart? Maybe they've sinned, but don't they ask forgiveness and get back? And, you know, isn't there someone that's clean? Isn't there someone that's sold out? I mean, doesn't this thing work somewhere? There must be somebody. You know, and, you know, since I didn't want to build a church in a nursing home, you know, I knew there were probably a few little old ladies in a rocking chair somewhere that I could probably find that were serious and sincere, but they weren't exactly alive, you know. So I thought, well, you know, isn't there someone else besides these people? Isn't there any you know, people that are still in the world? Is everybody in a nut house somewhere or you know, stored away and mocked? Isn't there anyone like Peter and Paul that love the Lord and yet have some wisdom? You know, when you dealt with Peter and Paul, you weren't just dealing with naive people. Well, I'm a Christian. You know, but they didn't even know what was going on. But these men were used of God. Jesus was not stupid. You know, when he said Herod that fox, he must have known what he was talking about. That's not like Jesus to talk that way. But he obviously knew something about Herod the fox. Right? I mean, that wasn't a Sunday school statement, was it? That's not like Jesus normally. He's not usually saying things like that. But when he said that, he knew what he was talking about. Listen to this. Verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. This is what happens from this Holy Ghost. Now this is not power. This is not power. This is for born again people. This has nothing to do with the baptism of power. This has to do with remitting of sins. This has to do with the authority of those first disciples to forgive. You remember when Jesus saw this man and they were brought in and he was sick, and Jesus said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees gasped and said, who but God can forgive sins? And Jesus said, this was one of his first miracles, so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power, hath authority on earth to forgive sins, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And he did. And their eyes were opened to realize, wow, what this man said, and now there's the sign, the godly sign, he must have power to forgive sins. The healing was not the important thing. The important thing was that Jesus had power to forgive sins. That he could say to someone, your sins are forgiven. Do you realize he gave that to disciples? That same power and authority is yours to go to somebody who's in sin and not say, well, confess your sins so I can pray for you. No. You can just declare to them, your sins are forgiven. As long as they have a repentant heart, as long as they're really seeking the Lord, you can say, I remit your sins in the name of the Lord. Oh, really? Praise God. Because a lot of times you go to God yourself and you're not sure. You know, you have kind of an uneasiness. God, I'm sorry. The next week you're doing it again. You know what I mean? But to have a brother or a sister come to you and say, you know, and you share what it is or don't share what it is, whatever. And they say, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Lord. Praise God. There's power in that. We see that happening a lot. And so that's what Jesus was empowering them to do. He breathed on them and said, you can be priests. Not just the disciples, every Christian. Not just men, men and women. Not just adults, adults and children. Anyone who's born again can go to another and be the priest unto them and say, in the name of the Lord, brother or sister, you are forgiven. I speak in the name of the Lord. That's authority. That's authority, isn't it? And to prove your authority, you could also say, rise, be healed. Hello? Healing and forgiveness are tied together, aren't they? A non-believer can be healed. An unbeliever can be healed miraculously without any condition. But a believer, always has conditions. No believer should be sick. Hello? Now, I don't want to make a science out of this. You know, I'm not interested in giving big teaching. But I'm just going to tell you that what the Bible recommends for, you know, you can think of a lot of crazy examples. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says whenever someone is sick, go to the elders, let them lay hands on you, and if you've committed any sin, they can be forgiven. And the prayer of faith and the oil and so on and so forth will save the sick man. He'll rise up and be well. That's why, therefore, confess your sins one to another. One to another. Not one to the priest. Not to the priest. It isn't that he confesses to the priest or the pastor or something. We're all priests. That's, again, where the Roman Catholics are wrong, you see. Again, they got into a pyramid situation where they changed the church into the world. And now they're trying to change the world into the church. The Pope is making a big play right now. He's being PR'd everywhere. The Pope is going to be the savior of the world. You can see wherever he goes, communism is going to go down at the expense of the Pope. The Pope is going to look good. The communists are going to look bad. They're the bad guy. They're the Hitlers. Hello. The Pope is smart. He's a sharp guy. And he will, you know, he forgave that one guy. That's all PR. The man may even mean it. He may even be sincere. I'm not saying he isn't sincere personally. I don't know whether he is or isn't. But I'm going to tell you what's going on. What Satan wants to accomplish through that is to fool everyone into thinking this is a great man of God. What about all the crimes that have been committed? What about all the abominations? What about all that financial stuff? What about everything else? Why doesn't he talk about that? Why doesn't he deal with that? He won't. I'm not going to mention that. What about the holy water? What about all that junk that they do that all comes from paganism? What about that? Well, they're not going to mention it. Because they want to get together now. They want not only to have favor in the world, but favor with the Protestants, to bring all those Protestants back in, to have a great big power play to take over the world. You say, oh, they are not. Oh, yes, they are. They're a government. Don't forget that.
Did England go with Roman Catholics?
It will. It hasn't yet officially. The Church of England hasn't hasn't agreed to it, but the Archbishop and the Pope have already made a concordant. You know, they've already made agreements. So have the Eastern Orthodox. The Eastern Orthodox people have already made one. The Church of England has already made one. So, but the peoples themselves have not, they haven't done it officially, but they've already gotten together. That was the Queen of England, by the way, because the Queen of England is the head of the Church of England. Charles, when he's king, he will be then the next king. He will be the King of England, and he will also be then, you see, if they tie together with the Roman Catholic Church, he'll be one of the most powerful men in the world. He'll even be more powerful than the Pope because of his vast connections, financial as well as political and social and cultural. He'll even be greater than the Pope. The Pope is only, see, the papacy is going to do this right now. They're smart. They know they've got to get out of the business of the world, just what I'm telling you about. They're going to get more and more out of the business of the world. They're going to look more and more like they're spiritual. But remember what I told you before? Secretly, they keep it all. But they don't give up any of their titles, but they'll just withdraw. The first move they made a couple weeks ago, I don't know if it's affected, but anyway, the move is that they will cancel what Mussolini gave them. Namely, they will cease to be the official religion of the Roman city. You see? In other words, let's say if Rome wanted to pass an abortion law, they couldn't, because the Roman Catholic Church is the official, it's a holy city. Rome is a holy city. All right, they're going to change that. The city wants to change it, the Vatican wants to change it. Well, that looks like they're losing ground. No, what they're doing is they're dropping away to let the world just do its thing. They're dropping away and working underground. They're dropping away and working underground. It's a very neat trick. It's as old as the hills, but people will fall for it. People are very naive. People will believe appearances. Jesus said, judge not with appearances, but judge with right judgment. You just measure any church, even Protestant churches, just measure them against this and see how they stack up. That's all, just the most superficial examination. So, you know, I can freely speak today, but there may come a day when I can't freely speak. I don't know if there will or there won't, but I'm saying that it's easy to imagine such a day coming for a variety of reasons, when you won't be able to preach openly. Yes. Yeah.
The pastor, as the Nebraska, the head of the Nebraska Education Association, and the head of the PTA, and also one of the state senators, why they were having such a to-do about, you know, the Christian school, and it was all, the answer was almost verbatim, and they said that by the year 2000, we would have a world government, and they did not want children of Bible-believing Christians to be teaching their children, because they would not fit into the world that's coming.
Sure. Yeah.
This is really sad, because this was just spoken right out, and like I said, it was almost like it was rehearsed, because you know, they all had the same answer.
Yeah.
And
it's true.
And that happened in Texas.
Amen. No, you got to take this seriously. I mean, the Bible is the Bible. You've been kind of wondering, well, how does this Bible fit in with reality? Well, let's open your eyes. It's going to fit in beautifully. It says in here, it doesn't say the bad guy goes away. Have you read it? You keep reading it. You got the seven angels and the seven seals and the seven, you know, always when you get down, there's more, seven more and seven more and seven more and seven more, till you get down to the seven trumpets and the seven thunders and the seven angels. You know, it keeps going. We're there. We ride the thing out. Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? Hello. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So, when they were born again, this was one of the powers they had. This is one of the powers given in this theocracy to the people. When Jesus would leave them, he said, now you can forgive sins. That's powerful. Now, of course, you do it in the name of God. In the name of the Lord, your sins are forgiven. You say, don't just say, I forgive you. No, you say, in the name of the Lord. Or you can say, the Lord God forgives you. You can speak in the name of the Lord. The Lord God forgives you. Or I say, in the name of the Lord. It's the same thing, but the point is you have authority to declare to them that God, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This is what it's talking about. This is what it's talking about. It's talking about forgiveness. Primarily that is talking about forgiveness. not so much deliverance and other things, but it can include that. But it's primarily talking about forgiveness. If you loose a man or bind a man, if you retain someone's sins and say, you are not forgiven, that then they're retained in heaven. Whew, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Now, you better have uncorruptible men then. You see what I'm saying? This is the problem today in the church is it's so human, it's so fleshly, that it would just be a fiasco if people went around, you know, saying stuff and so on. It's just chaos today. You know, I marvel at God thinks his thing's going to go. I mean, the bad guy's got it. You know, when you look. But remember, every story in the Bible is that way. Every story in the Bible. It's easy when you're a little kid to read those stories. And all the Amalekites gathered, and there was 1 million Girgashites, and, you know, praise God, and you just know who's going to win. But, you know, when it comes to your own life, you think, wow, man, but the law now says, or, you know, but gee, all the Methodists said, or whatever. And you begin to think, well, how is this ever going to work then? But in the Bible, it's really easy when you read all the stories. And they were thrown into the lions then, you just know your guy's going to win. Yeah, let's read. Come on, how is this going to turn out? He got out. I knew he would. Praise God. But put that in your own life. When everything goes against you, rejoice. When cancer and sickness and all those things pile down on you, praise God. You get excited then? This is going to work out well. That's faith. If you've read the Bible, then that's your response. Is praise God, I don't believe it. Somehow God's going to win. I don't know how, but somehow. God alone knows. Do you have that kind of faith? That's what God's looking for, isn't it? Isn't it? Don't be afraid. See, he's looking. God is looking to see who's born again and who's not born again. If you're afraid, you're just a natural man. Well, that's no big surprise. But if you're not afraid, you know that's a miracle. If you can look into the face of these things and say, I am not afraid. I'm talking about psychological fear. Anybody can be psychologically afraid, but you just say, God, help me right now, and look unto the Lord, and so on. You start to build yourself up, and then the fear will go away. That's what I'm talking about. If you can do that, reign over sin, the Holy Ghost is in you. You can't do that naturally. There's no natural man can do it. You can't psycho-cybernetic yourself. You can't psych yourself into it. I am not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I am not afraid. You know, you just can't do it, you know. That's why men take drugs and do yoga and, you know, all that kind of stuff to become mastery over themselves. Government is first of all self-government. If you can't master your own tongue, you can't run a family. If you can't master your own heart, your own soul. Now, actually, to be very correct, you can't master your own heart. The heart is a gift. When he breathed on you, you got a new heart. That's the part you couldn't master, was the heart. The devil had your heart. You was a heart of flesh. Flesh was completely under the devil. But he gave you a new heart. Now with that new heart, you can master your soul. So the heart learns to master the soul, strengthens the will, sets the mind, which becomes clear then, so you can see clearly what's going on, you repent, and then the mind that's set on thee hath perfect peace. So now there it is. You see, the will knows what to do. Set the mind on the things that are above. See that? That's simple. So there we've just mastered the soul. You can do that every day. You can overthrow lust, anger, envy, etc. You can overthrow those things every day. And you should do it every day. You must do it every day. Anyway, then, with a new soul, you can then control the body, the behavior. Whatever's going on in the soul will reflect in the body. Now, there's such a thing as hypocrisy. That shows what's going on in your soul then. If you're hypocritical, that is looking good but not really being good, that's what's going on in the soul. There's open rebellion, that's what's going on in the soul. And then there's true Christian faith, that's what's going on in the soul. However your actions are, they can be all three of those. Any one of those. Not all three, they have to be one of those. Whatever's going on in your soul, you always know how your soul is doing then. How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? You know the songs that say that. It is well with my soul. Because your soul should be single. Here's my heart is single and pure. Now, I've got to do this part. God won't do it for me. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I must master and to do it, I have to fight a war. Because here's my new will, here's my new will, here's my old will. Here's my new mind, here's my old mind. Here's my new emotions, here's my old emotions. Now, I've got to fight a battle here. I've got to build up through the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. With my active will, I behold the Lord. Beholding the Lord, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. So by degrees, I fight this war, I win this one. Then I strengthen my mind, I fight this war, and then I fight this war. Pretty soon I'm at peace, and then it'll show up in my behavior out here. I either can have rebellion, or hypocrisy, or purity. And there's only one that counts. There's only one that counts. Now, most people live in hypocrisy. That is, they're serving God and mammon. They try to do both. Try to limp along with two opinions. That's Baalism. Baalism is mixture. Remember I told you that before? That's why the Roman Church is wrong. It's not wrong because there aren't Christians in it. It's wrong because there are Christians who have mixed paganism with it. That's what's wrong. Don't mix. Either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Because the lukewarm win and thereby lose. It's better to be cold, hating God, resentful of Him, because then at least you can repent. But when you're lukewarm, you win, and so no one can come to you and say you need something because you've already got everything. Do you see what I'm saying? You aren't really being honest there. So you lie to yourself. The lukewarm person is lying to themselves. Now, there's two forms of it. Hypocrisy is one form where you aren't lying to yourself, you just lie to others. That's a simple form. That one's all right. I mean, that's no big problem because Jesus just comes along and says, you're a hypocrite. You know, and you just either repent or go on in it, and you'll kill him eventually. The other part is schizophrenia or repression is very deep. That part is hard to get at because you say to someone, you know, you're not living like the Lord. Oh, yes, I am. You know, and they defend themselves because they really believe it. And they're honestly telling you because they've so lied to themselves that it's very hard to find out where they really are. Do you see what I'm saying? But their fruits give them away. What did Jesus say? By your fruits you will be known. Not by artificial fruits, that is looking good, but in off-guarded moments. You know, for example, you can catch a hypocrite or someone who's lying easily by joy. No one who's a lukewarmer has any joy. That's one thing you can catch them on right away. They don't have genuine love either, but they can have the effect of love. But they can't fake joy. They can put a little smile on their face, but they can't have real joy. That's why the charismatic movement catches so many people. Because the charismatic movement is rather extravagant. It's with joy and, oh God, I love you. No hypocrite can do that, you see. I mean, you could do it as a hypocrite. What I'm saying is you'd know it. But you could not lie to yourself and say, I'm really in love with God when you're not. You can't keep it up, you see, because joy puts you in the presence of God and the presence of God exposes you. Hello? Joy is a very powerful thing. So if you're lukewarm, you're still in control of yourself. That's why people won't give them their tongue. Remember the man that can control his tongue? It's a mighty thing, just like a ship, a rudder on a ship. That little tongue can do so much. So when you give your tongue to the Lord, you know, when you do that, you're opening yourself up vulnerable. You know, I surrender. You know, I give up. You're really vulnerable. But, you know, most Christians are more like this. You know, maintaining themselves, strong. You know, they're not going to yield. But you see, a little baby is like this. Little children are like this. Why you have to be childlike to enter. My little girl, when I come home, or if she's in the other room there, if I would go see her right now, she'd run out to me like this. Daddy, you know. Now that's the way, you see, you can't be lukewarm and do that. She's not lukewarm. She's passionate. Passion is hot or cold. You can be cold passion, hating, or you can be hot passion, loving. Hello? You see that? Yeah. Well, there's only one more. Hypocrisy, I just named it differently. I named it psychologically. It's called schizophrenia.
No, before that.
Repression.
Okay, and then what was it?
Well, schizophrenia. Hypocrisy is when you know it. You have lied to others, but not to yourself. Schizophrenia is when you lie to yourself. Or, I don't like to use that word because that's a human word. But I would use the word repression, which is a human word too. So I'd use the word the Bible does, which is say double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the Bible word. That's why you're unstable. So you know a person that's pure in their actions. That is, they're known by their fruits. You can tell a person by their fruits. Whether they're mixed up, whether they're clear, whether they're happy. You know, you can't fake this thing. So we know what's going on in your soul by what's going on in your body. Not the heart. We don't know the heart by the body. We know the soul by the body. And if it never comes out pure fruit, we know you don't have a new heart. You see? If you sometimes come out pure, we know you're a technon, immature. So we can tell right away just by seeing where people are. You know, now that's why it's not difficult. This is not tricky. There's nothing tricky here. This is the Bible over and over again. It just doesn't lay it out like this. I'm kind of making it simple, but really it's all in here. So Jesus says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, remember who he was not with them when Jesus came. So there was 10 of them that day that received, that were born again. How about Thomas? He wasn't born again. He wasn't breathed on. He didn't have the Holy Ghost, did he? Now, what's going to happen to him? You know why he was left out, don't you? It was no accident that he wasn't there. Jesus only came to believers. Here's a doubter. Thomas the doubter, Didymus. It means two, double. You see, if your heart is double, it's full of doubt. That's a wicked heart. Wickedness is not just pure evil. It's evil plus good is wicked. You see that? Wicked is not just pure evil. It's evil plus good. That's wickedness. Double, doubt, two. Double means, doubt is just the word double. You can see doubt is double. D-O-U-B, double, doubt, two. Means double-minded, doubt. When you doubt, that's why it says, have faith and do not doubt in your heart. There's nothing double-minded about you. You have a single mind. Where is it single? Single toward heaven. You can't be toward heaven and toward earth. You can't serve God and mammon. That's why the Bible, you can't. It doesn't say you shouldn't, it says you can't. So the guy says, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a very good one. No, you can't do it. It doesn't say you shouldn't do it, you can't do it. If you are serving God and mammon, you're only serving mammon. You're faking the God part. Because Jesus said you'll either love the one and hate the other. So I don't hate God. If there's any doubt in you, you do. No. Yes? Hello? That's what that word double, doubt. That's the sin. The sin of Baalism was always double. See, when Israel, now the Baalites, those that were the Girgashites, they worshiped Baal totally. But when Israel did it, they worshiped Baal, you know, on, let's say, Wednesday, and they worshiped Yahweh on their Saturday, you know, their holy day. You can't do it that way. And a lot of Christians are doing the same thing. They worship God on Sunday, but they're worshiping mammon, money, themselves, their own pleasures, the rest of the days of the week. They watch television when they want to watch television. You know, they buy the things they want to buy. They do the things they want to do. And not only do they do it, but they're into it. I mean, it's one thing to you know, sort of fall and then say, I was wrong. That's one thing, to be convicted of it. It's another thing to not repent of that. To say, well, you know, when the church says, come and pray or something, well, we just don't have time to. We're watching Bewitched or something. I don't know what people watch. But you might as well. You might as well watch, you know, something like that. By the way, when Satan puts on a program, he always puts it through with humor first. Because that's how he catches Christians and little kids. All the little cartoons, they're all demonic. All those cartoons, they're demonic. Walt Disney, it's demonic. Hello. Even Walt Disney's goods movies, you watch them very closely, they're demonic. They're always into magic, which is witchcraft. You know, there are very few of his movies that are clean. And this man knew what he was doing, too, by the way. Walt Disney was a student of the occult. Even though he himself may not have been a witch, and I wouldn't say he wasn't one, but I'd say he may not have been one, didn't have to be one necessarily, he knew about witchcraft in every form. Hello, do you see that? That's been put across on the American people. It's as deadly as Santa Claus or any of the other stuff. And I'm not a negative person, I'm just telling you how it is. I was an artist by background, that was going to be my field. It's all deception. Everything is totally how to manipulate and deceive people. And that's what sells. Witchcraft sells. People love witchcraft. They have a hunger for it from the heart. You see, our hearts are full of witchcraft, aren't they? Hello? Hello? So until you're born again, receive this new creation, you see, you're subject to all those things. That's why it's so important to get people born again. This nation was founded right after the Great Awakening. That is, there was a great revival. Otherwise, this nation would never have come to pass. If there hadn't been a unity, because here were Frenchmen, here were Englishmen, here were, you know, Roman Catholics, here were all kinds of people, Puritans, Pilgrims, all this kind of stuff. But the only thing that did it was there was a big sweep of the Holy Spirit, and many people, even wicked people, became born again all of a sudden out of all kinds of backgrounds, traditional church backgrounds and then secular or non-Christian. And that's what helped America to become a nation. Without that, there wouldn't have been any unity. Did you know that? Just prior to, this was the time of Wesley and Whitfield. Whitfield was one of the greatest, but then another man, Jonathan Edwards, and there were several others, but they began preaching, and a lot of lesser men began preaching, and people were getting born again. All over, county after county. So these are some of the factors that are hidden from the, they're not written in your history books. I mean, it might be there and you wouldn't even recognize it. You wouldn't think, well, yeah, praise God, I guess the churches were doing all right. Hey, that affected everything. And it made for a basis that wouldn't have been there otherwise, and there would have been no coming together. Even Benjamin Franklin, who was definitely not a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, Bible-believing Christian, but he had a respect for God kind of thing. Even he said, look, gentlemen, we're not going to get anywhere unless we learn to pray. He got down on his hands and knees and led the others, and that's how the Constitution got. Did you know that? God is the only one that's acting in history. He is the only one that's really doing things. What the devil's doing? Nothing. The devil's just doing his old thing. I mean, he's doing nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. God's the one that's doing all the new things. That's where you and I, we are the creators of this world. We don't sit back and take it. We make it. We don't just sit back and let things happen. We are the movers of the world. Do you realize we can do whatever is promised in this book? There's tremendous things here. Tremendous things. We're not into gold and silver. You know, we're not into embellishments and so on. We're into the truth. We're into souls. We want to have gold and silver souls, not gold and silver bodies, you know, big cathedrals and whatnot and all that kind of nonsense. That's all for the world. That's all to intimidate the world. You know, when you see a big cathedral or something like that, that's just to intimidate the world because they know that. That's impressive. You go downtown, you can find out who has the money, who has the wealth, and who controls the city. The tallest buildings belong to whom? You know, they're either insurance or banks, or now they're holding companies. You know, you know right away who rules. Just go down and see which one's the tallest. You know, take your ruler. That one's taller, you know. That's all. Architecture immediately tells you who rules. The president doesn't have any big building down there. He doesn't rule this nation. The president's not the ruler of this nation. The church doesn't have any big spires down there. They're not the rulers. You can tell right away who are the real cathedral builders. Architecture always tells you who's in authority. Always. The kind of houses you live in tells what kind of authority. Everything. So all these things are used to find out, you know, what's going on. But I'll tell you, God's got the neatest things going. You know, His kingdom is not noticed in this world. Really does it, you see. Get in there and praise the Lord. You say, oh, well, I'm too old for that. Okay, praise God. God will wait. If God has to, He'll raise up stones. But you see, when I, as a pastor, I've got a little different view on this thing. As a pastor, I'm going to have, not a big church, I don't care about a big church, but I'm going to have a handful of people that are ready to die out and go all the way. I mean, they're not going to have the luxury that other people have these days of just kind of take it or leave it. It's going to be people that are going to take it, and they're going to go all the way to the bottom. Now, that's what I've been waiting for years, is to have a handful of people that wanted to go all the way. You see? I want them to imitate me. I want them to be just as wild as I am, just as wise as I am, just as loving as I am, just as passionate as I am. I'm not talking about being me. They're themselves. I'm talking about the commitment. I want them to have the same commitment with the same accuracy, with the same passion, with the same devotion, with the same... You see what I'm saying? I want to conform them to Jesus, one after another. I want people I can yell at. Hello. Did you know that Jesus yelled? Did he yell or not? Is there anything wrong with yelling? You know, if I yelled at the people in the church today, they'd leave. They wouldn't take it for long. Well, unless they thought it was a charade. You know, a lot of ministers pound the pulpit. Hey, sir! You know, but that's a bunch of baloney. But to really yell at someone, do you realize Jesus got angry? He had anger toward his disciples, and they didn't run away? Huh. What would you do if somebody got angry at you? What would you do if your minister got angry at you? Would you repent? Or would you say, well, what right does he have? He doesn't, blah, 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 blah. You know, I'll go down to the, you know. You know, you can't build a church that way today. But I tell you, because it's in the Bible, that's the way we're going to build a church. The only thing I have to trade for that is not worry about big masses of people. Jesus didn't do that. He built just a small handful of people. Out of that, He took over the world. Hello. Isn't that exciting? We have to get back to everything that's in the Bible, not just appearance, not just looking religious and so on. Get back to the truth. Another thing you'll find is, this radical kind of talk is not really radical at all. It's just biblical. It won't be but a few years. You'll see every minister is going to be like that. When I say, I mean, there'll be tons of them. You know, what I'm telling you today is prophetic. It's on the edge. But it won't be long before you'll be hearing it from every corner. It'll be coming over the radio, over the television, from every local church, from Bible studies, from everywhere. So it's too late. Once it's birthed, it's too late. You see, it's never going to stop until it's finished. Because God has an investment in it. Yeah.
I was at the West Area home about a month ago, and I was washing my clothes, and I saw this Mexican lady over there picking up stuff in the dryer.
And I went over there and I called her. I said, you know about the Lord, Jesus? And she said, yeah, one of my friends is talking about the Lord too. She said, can you speak in tongues? I said, yes, I can. Oh, then that's the same religion that she did. Is that a bad religion or not? I said, that's not a religion.
No.
It's a teaching of the Lord.
Amen.
And she said, oh, I'm hearing every one of them.
Yeah.
Everybody tells me, find out the Lord.
Amen.
And I said, well,
that's great.
Talk to the Lord. She said, not yet. I'm still in the Catholic church. I'm afraid to get out.
Sure.
Because she said that she feels comfortable there.
Right.
In other words, they don't do nothing but go there on Sunday for 45 minutes and go
right.
home and do the same thing.
Exactly.
She said,
right.
I just don't know what to do. I said, well, the Lord, this lady has already been planning the city and I have too, so it's up to the Lord to take him out whenever he wants to.
Yeah. See, this world is after comfort.
Yeah.
So if you want outward comfort, then, you know, you've got to go with this world. But we have an inner comfort that doesn't make any difference whether on the outside we're comfortable or not comfortable, you see? Now don't make the mistake of doing like the monks and nuns did in the Roman Catholic Church of saying, inner comfort means no outer comfort. No, that's a mistake. No, I'll tell you what really takes faith. It doesn't take any faith to be outwardly comfortable or to be outwardly uncomfortable. What takes faith is to be comfortable on the inside, whether you're outwardly comfortable and the next minute not comfortable, and the next minute comfortable, and the next minute not comfortable. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
That takes faith. It doesn't take faith to be poor or to be needy. That's where the monks got this idea of this is really spiritual. We'll be the really spiritual people. That doesn't take faith. What takes faith is to have it and yet not make it a god, or to not have it and not be blown away by it. That takes faith. That's why that's what God will do. I guarantee you that's what God will do. That, there's no question. God is not going to put us all through the fire or some kind of thing like that. The fire is not to have the fire. Hello, do you see what I'm saying? You know, everybody could believe that we could all become Christian, big revival, if suddenly the thing fell apart, collapsed. Oh, I finally see it. Oh my God, I knew this was right. God forgive me, get back to God for 5 minutes. There's no atheists in foxholes kind of thing. But that doesn't prove anything, does it? What proves something is when 1 minute is down and then the next minute you're doing well again, let's see if you're going to hang on to that thing. Was that real or not? Do you see what I'm saying? Hello? So we don't care why people come to the Lord. They might come to fix up their marriage or to get healed or to, you know, make an extra dollar. We don't care why they come. God will meet their needs. But once they get there, they learn to love the Lord, then it's a whole new life. You see, then they have an inner comfort that doesn't make any difference whether the outer thing, whether you're in jail or not in jail. Someone says, I might come to the Lord because I'm in jail and I want to get out of jail. I'm going to become a Christian. You know, but after you become a Christian, you might not get out of jail and it doesn't make any difference. You see what I'm saying? Then it doesn't matter whether you're in or you're out. You begin living in abundant light right where you are. You bloom where you're planted. You become excited wherever you are. You see that? Amen. Good. Okay. But Thomas, who was one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Isn't it interesting that he still calls them the 12? Because Judas is already dead. One of the 12. Why was that? Can anyone make kind of a guess of why they would still use the number 12?
I guess because he still loved him, even if he
still... Okay. That's true.
They were going to replace him.
They were going to replace him. Because the number 12 always means government. In the Bible, the number 12 means government. The number 12 means government. Old Testament, 12. The foundation of the new city is 12 plus 12. Old Testament, New Testament. 12 plus 12. 12 always means government. Jesus had 12 disciples. If you'll study that, you'll find 12. 12 stones in the Jordan. 12 tribes of Israel. 12. 12. He built the Old Testament on 12 tribes. He built the New Testament on 12 apostles. You see, that's found. So 12 would be replaced. There would be a 12th. There would be a 12th. Matthias. Remember, Matthias was made the 12th apostle. All right? The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. They actually had seen him physically with their eyes. Wouldn't that be something to have seen the Lord on Resurrection Sunday? And then it said 500 others saw him later. Boy, that would be exciting to have seen him risen from the dead. 3 days, you know, he'd been down, actually about a day, a little over a day. But the point is, how exciting to have seen the Lord risen up. We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So seeing is believing. Everyone knows that. Science is built on that. Don't just take something that's told you. Seeing is believing. If you can boil water at 212, then you can say, water boils to 212. But if you boil it and it's at 110, you know, well, then that's not true. Seeing is believing. Don't just take your minister's word for it. Don't just take your parents' word for it. Test it out for yourself. That's the world's way, isn't it? The world doesn't like authority. It would like to know for itself. I want to see that myself. You know, what did you buy? Oh, the guy told me he was going to thus and so and thus and so. Did you see it? No, I didn't see it. I just gave him the money. No, we like to see it. Then we see that's the real material. That's the real McCoy. Yeah, that's it. Sometimes they used to bite the coins, see if that was silver or not. You know, chunk into it. But you don't want to bite the ones they make today. Praise God, they're not plastic yet. But I guess they are just about now. They're almost all plastic, those little square cards, you know, plastic money. But anyway, seeing is believing. But Jesus said, blessed are those that believe before they see. You know, seeing is not believing. In the Bible, believe first, then you'll see the glory of God. Believe and then you'll see. Not see and to believe. So it's just the opposite of science. It's just the opposite of today is, well, when I see it, I'll believe it. When God says it, that's when you believe it. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Again, he goes right to the midst. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Same thing. Only this time he doesn't say, as my Father has sent me, I send you. He doesn't need to because he already said that. What about Thomas, though? All right, he's got something special for Thomas. And isn't this wonderful? Because a lot of us have the fear that I think I doubt too much. And wasn't it nice that he set Thomas aside and had a special session just for Thomas to encourage him to say, it doesn't bother me, Thomas, that you have doubts. I just want to rebuke you real mildly here to say, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. But because you asked for this, I want to quiet you down to let all doubters from here on know I love you. I don't care that you doubted. Doubting doesn't bother me. Now, this is not the doubting of the heart. This is the doubting of the mind. Unless you doubt in your mind, you won't have faith in your heart. I'm going to say that again. Unless you doubt in your mind, you won't have faith in your heart. If somebody says, well, I just believe, you know, and that means not the heart, but you're talking about your mind. Every time I hear a thing, I just believe it. Then you are not definitely a faithful disciple. You see? No. If you hear a word of God, you'll always have a doubt in your mind. Every time you'll have a doubt in your mind. Immediately, Peter and Paul, all of them, they all doubted it. That's the initial thing, but then you conquer it by your heart. Your heart conquers that doubt, and then you're all right. So someone says, well, is it proper to question the Lord? And sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I have doubt. Well, that's what makes your faith faith. That doubt makes your faith faith. Because if you just believed it, that wouldn't be faith. It doesn't sound right. In other words, if your soul believes it right away, then it wouldn't be faith in the heart. But faith in the heart always goes together with doubt in the soul. That's what makes for faith. You see, it's because I doubt, because it doesn't appear to my eye. You see, my eye looks at a thing and says, this is X. But God says, no, it's Y. Immediately my mind says, God must be wrong. I have a doubt there, don't I? It's my mind. And there's nothing wrong with this. It's my mind says, it can't be right. It can't be right. But then there's a little war goes on in my mind. Here's my mind here. My mind has a little war. You know? And the final solution will be, because I'm a Christian, that my faith will win. But my faith must go through the war first. Death, then resurrection. My faith must go through the war for faith to be faith. See, faith is not just believing like naively. Faith is like working through the doubt to stay faith. I want you to understand this, because this is extremely important. This is where many Christians get all mixed up, because they try to be something that they're not. Doubt does not bother God when it's in the soul. Now, that can be conquered because of what's in your heart. So when someone says to you, now, I want you all to pay attention because this woman is going to be healed as I just touch her, immediately doubt rises up in everybody's mind. There's not a person at all that's serious and real. You would doubt it. And if you wouldn't, I would just say to you, well, Nancy, then you do it. Immediately, oh yeah, okay, yeah, that's true. You see, so I say to Nancy, I'm going to lay my hands on Earlene right now, and when I do, she's going to be healed. And I say, Nancy, you believe that? She say, yeah. I say, okay, well then you do it. Boom, it changes. Because there's doubt in the soul. That doesn't hurt a thing. That's why we tell people, well, come on around here, I want you to look at this, or something like that. You see, because the doubt only makes the faith all the more exciting, because then we know it's of God. Because it doesn't appear to be that way. And even my own mind barely can take it in. That's called repentance. Every time your mind changes like that, it's called repentance. That's why we have constant repentance. Because we go from doubt to faith, 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 doubt to faith. Every minute of your life, every decision you make is doubt to faith, doubt to faith, doubt to faith. Do you see what I'm saying? And the devil wants you to stay in doubt, stay in doubt, stay in doubt, stay in doubt, stay double, stay double, stay double, stay double, stay double. He doesn't want you to resign.